Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, everyone. It's so good to be back on this episode with you, where we will be speaking about a topic we often don't associate with the church, and that is this whole area called research. Dr. Adrian Chan has a PhD in management, specializing in leadership development. As a psychologist by training, he was the chief psychologist in the Center for Leadership Development in the Singapore Armed Forces before he retired from the military. Adrian, you don't look old enough to retire from the military. Hello.
Thank you so much.
But you have a very, very colourful life. Adrian also served 7 years in the Kingdom of Bhutan, the Happy Nation, as leadership resource person in the King's office. So you have some, yes, cross swords with royalty, huh? That's nice.
Like we all do, right? Don't we, with our King of Kings?
Amen. Well said. So while you were there, you were serving as the founding faculty for the Re-Royal Institute of Governance and Strategic Studies. That really sounds like an exciting space. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what happened there?
Sure. Well, thank you for having me, first of all. Actually, I cringe when I talk about research and the way I'm introduced, right? Because it almost seems as if like the title precedes and it becomes a prerequisite for research. But really, we're not. You know, when we talk about research, it is what everybody does on an everyday basis. And my foray into RIGS, for short, in Bhutan, was also a similar journey. It was nobody who had a chance encounter with a royalty, and that led into something amazing. I basically went to Bhutan after I retired from the army, and I decided that going there on a pure decadent holiday just does not cut it. So my wife and I, we went and decided to give some talks. So my wife gave a talk to kids and teachers about dyslexia. I gave talks about leadership development to entrepreneurs. And amongst the audience was one person who decided that, hey, this guy sounds quite interesting, and kept asking me about leadership development and setting up leadership centers based on my background. Right. So that continued for months, and eventually I got a call from this person, and he said, you know, the king requires a presence. And I was I was shocked. I went into military mode and I said, yes, sir. And that led to an audience with the king. I was flown back to Bhutan to have an audience with the king. And from there on, we talked about many things. But one of the things that eventually emerged from it was this need to coin the word democratize talent. So, that's a story in itself. But that's how me, a nobody, got into an interesting encounter and led into a seven-year journey in which I am just so very fortunate to be part of. That's how God has in store for all of us if we would but follow Him.
That's true. It's true. I mean, first, we have the opportunity to have an audience with our King every day, free access because of Christ's final work on the cross and His resurrection. And yeah, we never know where the places God will send us and appoint us to. So that's been really fascinating too. I mean, we are a small country, you know, Singapore. So we take great delight in this sort of like, ooh, exciting stories of our own people. But Adrian, you also serve as the chair of your board of elders back in your church, International Baptist. And very passionate about disciple making, building communities for good, and of course, leadership and organizational change, which is why, because of your broad range of experience, I asked you to come and share on this podcast with us. Because I'm also aware that you are actually actively pushing for a form of RIGS in Singapore, a form of governance and strategic studies, to actually really fueling more research, even in the body of Christ. So maybe you can start off by telling us a bit more, what is your understanding of research and why it would be important for the church?
Yes, I am very passionate about the notion of research for kingdom purposes, for kingdom topics, for the advancement of God's kingdom. The form of how that might take, I am probably less concerned with. I think as the Lord leads, I'm happy to just follow. But in the process of gestating, trying to put all these ideas together, which in itself is a research process, right? I have come to realize quite a number of things about research. Firstly, research, like I already said, research is not the domain of the exclusive few. I think the practice of specialized research requires some skill. But the acumen of research is definitely something that everybody engages in or should engage in more. And particularly when we look at it from a biblical perspective, I think we ought to be doing or be a lot more research-minded. But I'll give you an example. You know, in Psalms chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day and night they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." And so God's glory, God's greatness is revealed in nature all around us. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, you're probably familiar with that. "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been made clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So if I were to put it very simplistically, research is nothing more than a reacquainting with the invisible attributes of God. And to research is literally to redo the search. It seems like we have lost a lot about what it means to be in communion with God since the Eden days, you know. So I think a lot of doing research is just how we encounter God. So I put that as a very kind of like layman explanation of what research is from a Christian's perspective. I think we can skip through all those scientific labels about what is primary research or secondary research and empirical and qualitative. Those are stylistics. Those are specializations. But the gist of it really is about, to me as a Christian, getting to know the invisible qualities of God.
That's a very fascinating, almost non-scientific definition of research. But I really like it because you just kind of take the word "re" and sort of like repeat the process. Return to a search, return to a curiosity, return to inquire, to explore, you know, because God is so great and he's left his fingerprints all over our world. So that's a really good and wonderful and broad definition. And I think with that definition, I think it should excite every single one of us, you know, whether we are trained in technical research or not, to realize that it's our call as children of God, as Christians, to behold the grandeur of our God and to worship him rightly as we do that. That's fantastic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think also historically, maybe the church along the way, I don't know whether it goes as far back as Galileo or because of the rise of Enlightenment, we tend to have a faith that's so rational these days. Mm-hmm. It's either very rational or it's very pastoral, you know, and somehow along the way, we kind of lose track of this very basic posture that God wants us to take. Along with it, I guess we put research to one side. There are even offensive jokes, derisive jokes, for example, like, you know, "Welcome to church and park your brains outside." clearly quite uncomfortable for us. But maybe you want to speak into your observation of how this has happened, and, you know, even as a church leader, when you talk about research that way and that the need to keep discovering, is that actually happening in church or not, and why?
I think we've got to disentangle a few things. Firstly, research in some domains are viewed primarily as a tool for advancing science. So outside of science, research almost may not have a place for those scientific practitioners, so to speak. But as we've established, right, the acumen for research has to be everywhere. As long as you're human, you're doing some form of research. And from a spiritual perspective, as long as you're interested to know about God, research becomes a tool, becomes one of the tools for us to discern that.
I like to just jump in, and as you mentioned that, as an acumen, right? Actually, all of us do research all the time. I'm just thinking that, especially for Singaporeans, we do a lot of research on food, you know?
we do.
And as consumers, we do a lot of research on what's the best bargain. So if we are already using that the acumen there in those domains, the question is why are we not somehow transferring that to the spiritual domain?
Yeah. So I guess I'm hazarding a guess here. I think one of the possible reasons could be this false dichotomy between science and faith, right? Because we allocate, or we relegate research to a tool subjugated to science. So, and then we have potentially have this mindset that science and faith may not be able to be reconciled in some way. Then, therefore, when you go to church, you naturally are nudged to leave the research mindset at the door. But that's also a function of the evolution of science or the philosophy of science. You know, science is very cultural. The way the Western world perceives science and makes use of science is very different from the Eastern cultures. You know, in the West, you have different periods where people go through empiricism, goes through philosophy, and all that kind of eras. But generally, it's quite data driven, right? Whereas in the East, we look at science more from the perspectives of relationship and harmony and embeddedness, because we are ourselves subject to maybe the global forces or the zeitgeist, right, of the times. Then we also get our worldviews shaped. So when our worldviews of how we encounter the world, or how we make meaning of the world, have got to do with data, then we employ very data-driven methods to discover the world. But on the other hand, if ours is about stories and narratives and how meaning is emergent rather than to be deconstructed and reconstructed, then the way we look at research will be very different. Which is why, I guess, in a way, there are so many... Menpai, I guess, you know, so many different ways of addressing research, you know, the qualitative versus the quantitative. But so if we go back to the larger mindset that, hey, is science reconcilable with our faith, right? And if we dichotomize that way, in a way, we're doing a disservice to God. We're telling God, hey, God, you are not that big. You are small enough that I can partition you into one little box called church or private life. And in other spheres of my life, you know, the scientific world or my material world, don't come and bother me. That's not the kind of God that we worship. That's not the God who created the universe, right? Yeah. And so we have to interrogate our own view of God. That's why I'm very passionate about this notion of research, because in disciple making, is about helping people follow after Christ and learn about God. Research is also a tool that enables us to do that, right?
Yes.
So I wouldn't go to the extent of saying research is disciple making, but I would say research is a very powerful ally for disciple making.
Could you give us some examples of that?
Yeah. So when you look at a ministry, let's say I live in this particular region, and I want to help, say, a community. What do we typically do? We have various ways of deciding how we're going to spend our time. But one of the ways that we sometimes don't do is to do research. I'm very hard-pressed to find a church that has a line item in its budget called allocated for research. I mean, they'll have budgets for missions, for ministry, or for disciple-making, and so on and so forth. But there's none allocated to research. But the question to be asked is, if you don't do proper research around who and where and how you're supposed to serve, then is that good use of your time and resources?
Yeah, exactly. In fact, I heard a story recently shared by a founder of one of the largest social enterprises in Singapore. And he talked about how he nosedived into, you know, or rather airdropped his team into a local community and started getting very busy doing work. And after a year, he realized that the other agencies were not so keen to continue working with them. Only through a process of reflection and some research, did they realize that they had gone in with certain templates, with certain projections on the community and the needs there, and they were actually not synergizing with what's happening. So they're kind of like doing their own thing. And I think it's very common because we find church sometimes reinventing the wheel again and again, especially about discipleship. Mm. When we think about it, the church has been around for 2,000 years. Surely we have a lot of material, whether it's data points or stories or historical outcomes and experiments and whatever, that can inform what we're trying to do. And at the same time, we probably also need to do research synchronously with other people in the city or across cities. And cities are similar across the world. That if we can exchange notes, maybe we can save ourselves a lot of heartache.
Mm.
What do you think?
Yes, definitely, definitely. So when I spent time, or when I first spent time in Bhutan to do the work, and one of the tasks was to devise a leadership framework that would be appropriate for their culture. So the first thing that I did was to compile all the king's speeches, about 100 over of them. And apparently I was the first person to do that in the kingdom. Not even the first foreigner, but the first person to do that. So I took all the speeches and I underlined them, like I would do Bible study, right? And I underlined them, look for themes, look for connections. And in the end, I felt I could represent or convey the voice of this king in various arenas, whether it's talking about priorities or work, or talking about research, or talking about talent, any topic that were relevant to the kingdom. So that is an example of what we ought to be doing. Isn't that what we do when we study the Bible? We want to know the Creator. We want to know the God of the Word, so that when we go out into the world and we are asked to make an impact, we carry that sense, that understanding of this God that we worship. And through good research, through good Bible study, Aaron. And then we bring it in, we bring life, you know, that life into the labor of our hands.
And that to me
is an example of the kind of disciple making process where you teach people how to research, how to interrogate, how to draw connections between, for internal reliability, validity, but also for external relevance, you know, connecting text to the needs on the ground. And making sure that the appropriate level of insight is applied to where the needs are.
Yeah. And I think God behooves us who are able to do research at various levels to do so, because God has called us to love Him also with our mind. And I think in our faith journey, we will bump up against times where if we don't do research, we will actually have a very looming boulder of doubt in our lives. I mean, as you speak, I was just thinking of how as a youth, I have to do research into the reliability of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because I was going to stake my life obeying this book, you know. And why should I give this book so much authority, right? And then after that, I bumped up against the resurrection because I realized that, hey, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We are just another religion. And so on and so forth. Yes. And of course, now we have even more issues from LGBTQIQ issues to all the politicization that we're seeing around us, you know, surveillance capitalism. There are just many ongoing issues. And I guess maybe people feel overwhelmed. So how would you encourage people to say, you can embark on this without feeling overwhelmed? I mean, what would be some handles and tools?
Well, if our mind is where a lot of battles are fought, then we got to make sure that our mind is prepared in another season for all these issues that we're going to encounter or have been encountering. And I think the equipping of ourselves requires investment, right? So I'll give you an example. How do we encounter the world? We encounter the world, some of us are drawn to stories. We like to hear stories. Some of us are very pragmatic. We are drawn to tips. You know, give me 10 tips to do A, B, C, D, E, right? How to become rich in 3 ways, that kind of stuff. So those are tips. Some of us who are more scientifically inclined may look at theories, you know. What are theories in use? What are theories that are universal? And yet others are more numbers inclined, and we say, oh, what do the statistics tell us? These are 4 domains, you know, stats, stories, theories, and tips. These are 4 ways of encountering the world. Do we only gravitate to one? Right? Or do we allow ourselves to be open to all forms of data, all these 4 forms of data? And then when we process them in our own magical black box in our head, what is the output that we expect of ourselves? Do we only produce output in one form? Only statistics, or only theories, or only tips? Because we are talking to people who will have their preferred forms, and yet we're called to be all things to all people. So we have to train our mind, right? And we have to train our minds to be able to accept different forms of data, and then to produce different forms of products out of the research. And actually to extend even further, right? Way we encounter our black box in our head, that in itself needs a bit of unraveling, all right? when we talk about processing data, it seems inaccessible to us. You know, some of us are intuitive, you know. They go from input to output.
That would be me. Data science is like, oh my word, can I just steer clear away from that?
Yes. Yeah. So we are very intuitive. Some of us are like that. Some of us are very analytical, right? We would look at the data, dissect, slice and dice, and then out comes a certain product. And some of us are very principled, you know. In spite of what the data tells us, we already have preconceived like containers in our heads. That are built based on principles, like maybe it could be something as simple as men should open the door for ladies, or it could be I'm a lady who live in this age. I don't believe in men paying for my dinners or whatever. So these are personal principles and values, but nonetheless they become a way for us to process that data. We really have to train, unravel the black box within our heads and think about which has been.
Yeah, we have to think about our thinking, as you were saying.
Absolutely.
Reminds me of that amazing book, Thinking Fast, Thinking Slow. Very difficult.
Danny Kahneman.
But yes, very good book about how, you know, the pace of life forces us to think very fast, but sometimes we have to slow down and watch our thinking. And ask ourselves which mode of thinking serves us better under what circumstances.
Yeah.
And clearly research is a mode of thinking that makes us slow down, I think, and go deeper.
Yes. It's an exercise regime for our head. And if we are trained in our minds in these ways, you know, in terms of the inputs, the process and the outputs, and to be very rigorous about each of these, then we make ourselves a very powerful apologetics for our faith. We also make ourselves very relevant salt and light for wherever we place ourselves in. And we also make ourselves very empathetic to the needs of other people, because we're able to step into experiences of other people and help reframe either for ourselves or even for them.
Yeah, those are very good. Very, very good outcomes for minding our thoughts and using it, like you say, building a what we call mind. Perhaps this is beyond mental hygiene. Really strong, robust mental habits.
Yes,
I would say it's a habit of the mind in a way.
It is.
Yeah, that's so powerful. I really like the 3 points you raised. Could you just repeat that for us? You mentioned empathy. I think that's important, because when we think our thoughts and connect it with our feelings and think deeper about why we are thinking those things, that's how we develop empathy, because that's when we come across other people either feeling or thinking or going through similar or related experiences. Empathy. What's the other two you mentioned?
Yeah. Empathy comes from perspective taking. Yeah. You know, the ability to take the perspective of the other side. The other two were being apologetics.
That's right.
Being able to defend our faith. And the other one is just being relevant, being able to serve well wherever we are placed.
Wow, that's excellent. And I think that is, those three things really feed into the next thing I want to discuss with you, which is right now the church is facing an erosion of our moral authority. And I think apologetics, relevance, and empathy. Apologetics, relevance, that's A-R-E-R. It's a state of our time, I guess.
Acronyms are you there.
That's right, very, very good. You know, I think those three, we're just stumbling upon it now, but it just really hit me that those three are very critical to our moral authority.
Mm-hmm.
Apologetics, relevance,
yeah.
and empathy. Yeah, yes. And you are helping us see that, you know, with a habit of mind that is tuned towards research in terms of digging deeper, understanding, making connections, looking wider, stretching ourselves beyond our typical black box machinations, the way we think, whether it's story tips, stats, or theories. That's another acronym, STST, sorry, never mind. That actually, I think then, you know, I'm seeing that there is actually a strong correlation then between research and restoring the church's moral authority. I wonder if you have some thoughts on that too.
Yeah, I think as the church seeks to establish or find its place in the world, I think the greatest authority we have is the one that's already established for us, right? Which is the biblical authority. We have the Bible to help guide us through. Now, of course, not everybody submits to the biblical authority, even though a lot of laws and judicial systems around the world are built on that tradition. But the history of that has been lost. Increasingly, morality is very relativistic. It's no longer enshrined in the Bible. So we have loosened our moorings. And when we have loosened our moorings this way, we need to ask ourselves, how do we navigate the world? Do we, so to speak, go with the flow? Or do we kind of like embed ourselves even more firmly into our biblical foundation? Now, we can't do that if we don't know what our faith is about. That's the apologetics part. Yeah. We can't do that if we don't have credibility, which is the relevance part. If we have not even lifted a finger to help our own backyard of needs, then what gives us the right to speak? And then if we don't have relationships with people around us, that's the empathy part, right?
Yeah.
On what basis do we have to even start to share our perspectives? If you look at this disciple making as a continuum of speaking to people who are pre-believers and then growing them into young believers and then growing them into mature believers. So if you look at disciple making as that continuum, underpinning the entire process is this thing called relationship, which is why I think if we don't even study our own disciple making process, right, what is relevant for our context right now, what works, and how do we tweak as we go along. Now, all these terms that I just used are just par for the course when it comes to research.
Okay. Thank you very much. That's excellent. Before I let you go, I know that you started an informal community focused on doing some research for the Body of Christ.
Yes.
Your group is called Factor.
F-A-C-T-E-R.
You want to tell me how that is going and share maybe if there are individuals who, after listening to this podcast, feel like that's something they want to grow in or explore or maybe be a part of. So tell us a bit of what you're doing and how other people can join you in this.
Cool. Well, thank you for this opportunity, I guess, to be on the soapbox a bit. The acronym Factor actually came out of a research process, right? We were trying to understand how the church can be better place for good. And we realized in the course of the research that certain ingredients need to be present in order for continued good to be done, right? So F stands for funds. We must have money, and money that comes from kingdom kind of like intent.
Yep.
A stands for activators. We need people on the ground who are really passionate about something. They see a need, they see a problem, and they are already invested. C stands for collaborators, people who have different pieces of the puzzle, different solution pieces to the same puzzle, but somehow are not connected because maybe their paths have not crossed, right?
Yeah.
T stands for the tribe. Tribe, whoever that we are trying to help, the indigenous, the beneficiaries, they are not helpless people. They have part of the solution. In fact, they must be co-opted in so that they can become future champions to speak to their own kind.
Yes.
Right? E stands for Ecclesia, which is the church or the activated citizenry. Right? That's where everything that we do, every ministry that the church claims to have, must have a connection to activators, connectors, and the tribe on the ground. And so the last one is R, the research. You know, and these are the group of us who feel that the research process and the research community can help stitch all these things together to not only provide a persistent update or refresh of the situation on the ground, but also to generate a pipeline of continuous interrogation, right? To have communities of people coming after us. Because we really believe that underpinning research is this very close process called disciple making. We want to introduce different ways of looking at the world through rigorous eyes into this endeavor.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, that continuity is very important. Rather than seeing this as a project, you're actually seeing this as almost like a tradition that you're trying to introduce to the church.
Yes.
Like an ongoing thing, this habit investigation. Yeah, tell us more, tell us more.
So where we are now...
I may want to sign up.
Please, we would love to have you. Where we are right now is really to survey the land. We are looking at all the kinds of research that are done by various churches and parachurch bodies. We are also looking at what are existing ground-up initiators, the activators on the ground, and how the church can come alongside them. But more importantly, we are creating the community. Pre-COVID, we were meeting once a month to fellowship, to pray together. Post-COVID, we have split ourselves into various kind of like work teams. There's a team that is doing research with ground-up activators. There's another team that's looking into one topic about youths and how to how to understand the millennials. And then there's another team that's really looking, going around various churches to see, you know, which of the churches are more amenable to inserting one line in their budget. Called research.
I hope you have found some.
I hope so too. It's a very tough sell. Yeah.
Yes. I hope this podcast helps.
I hope so. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Fantastic. So if somebody wants to join, I will point them to your way. Is there a website or do they go to your website?
Right now, I guess it's through me. We have chosen to focus on an informal community rather than to go big and public, because I think if we do that, we run the risk of having communities that come from maybe different traditions. The way we want people to understand research, like what I've just described, is actually quite different from how other people have been brought up in terms of research. So we want to ease people in.
I think that's very wise. So anyway, folks, if you want to join, just Google Adrian Says or Bhutan, and I think he will pop up and then we can track him down and talk to Adrian and find out more. And yeah, I think it's very important if you're going to be joining something to take some time to understand it, to make sure you're on the same page. And even if you're not, it might just be that God is just igniting a process of discovery and inquiry for you, and there's no loss trying to find out more. So yeah.
Absolutely.
I think that's very... I really appreciate this conversation we're having, Adrian. Thank you so much for coming to talk to us about this. We agree that we should not park our brains outside. We should bring ourselves lock, stock and barrel complete, not compartmentalize our lives. And whether we are just... We think of ourselves as a layperson or with more specialized training. Thank you for reminding us that all of us can love the Lord with our mind and engage in research to varying levels. And on the continuum of discipleship, really we will bump up against time when we, in order to really grow deep in our faith, we need to search out some things. And the reason for searching out is, at the end of the day, to encounter God afresh and His marvelous truth. That will only do us great good. That will then flow out into our relationships and into our world that has great crying needs. So thank you so much, Adrian, for coming to talk to us. God bless you with all the work that you're doing.
And thank you.
Yeah, I really pray that this this tradition or this habit that you are trying to disciple the church into will really take off. I think Singapore, if we want to embrace our call as the Antioch and all that, we need to take this very seriously. Any closing comments or last words?
I'm just noticing how well you synthesize the entire talk. And synthesis is a key research skill. So yeah, sign up, you're on board already, you can teach.
What did I just get myself into? I did kind of like, I don't know whether synthesizer is a spiritual gift. I tried to figure it out, it wasn't in those typical passages in the Bible, but yeah, I think I think it's fascinating actually just to see the broad range of the gifts in the body of Christ.
And yes.
Yeah, what you're doing, bringing people together and us having us collaborate a little bit more, is really exciting, both for the local church and for the kingdom of God. So yeah, once again, thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.